It's a good truth, isn't it? All right. Turn, if you would, tonight to the book of Philippians. Philippians is where we're going to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are glad to be in your house tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, for this time that we have together. I pray that you would bless this effort to preach your word. I pray that you'd use me to be a help. I pray that the words would be clear, that the thoughts would be clear, and Lord, that we would apply it in the way that we ought. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to begin with just a couple of thoughts. They may or may not seem disconnected. Certainly I hope that they don't seem that way at the end of the sermon. But I want to begin by saying this, that as you read through the scripture, something you will find on at least one occasion is the Apostle Paul admitting that he was repeating information to the people that he was communicating with. And as you see the Apostle Paul admitting that, what you do not see is any kind of apology. The fact that he is repeating was not anything that he felt like he needed to apologize for. And the same goes with the Apostle Peter. Whenever he was writing to believers, he also acknowledged he was repeating himself, and he said it was a good thing that he did that. And so I say that tonight, as I have probably said in the past, I am going to be repeating some thoughts that I know I have shared in the past. I know that we have gone over this in times past. And by no means would I put myself on the level of the Apostle Paul or Peter, okay? So don't leave here thinking that I'm doing that. But at the same time, I would say this, I feel no need to apologize for reminding us of something we all know. Because as I was putting the thoughts together, as I was dealing with the text, I knew of at least one person who needed it, and that was the preacher. And so, as I said this morning, you may or may not need this. I don't know. I just know that for me, it fed me and it challenged me, and that's what I hope the sermon will do for you tonight. So that in mind, and that being said, I want to share a statement or a thought that we're all familiar with. We're just all familiar with it. There's no other way to say it. We know these things to be so. And that is this, that over the course of our lives, as I have mentioned in the past, we are going to come across or meet hundreds, if not thousands, of people. We know that, don't we? We are going to come into contact with hundreds or thousands of people. Even those who do not consider themselves to be very social, even those who don't seem to like to get out and be amongst the people, maybe even with a little bit of resistance, they're still going to come into contact with that many people. And here's what we know, is that of the majority of people that we come into contact with, it will result in nothing special for you and I. You may work beside a person, you may live beside a person, it may be through some other connection that you have come into contact with this person. But truth be told, whatever that level of contact is, whatever that level of connection is, it doesn't really result in anything significant for you or them. That's just the way most of our relationships or interactions go. However, we also know this, that every once in a while, people come into our lives and they get our attention or they intrigue us to some extent. And as a result of that, whatever that connection is, though we may not exactly express it this way, the thought process could be described something like this. We say to ourselves, I'd like to get to know them a little bit better. I'd like to get to know them. I'd like to get to know a little bit more about them. However we might express it or however we may feel about it, there are people that we want to get to know a little bit better. And so here is what we understand, that if we want to get to know someone, it requires effort on our part. It requires effort on our part. I think we should know that, though I think some people struggle with that, because there are some people who say things like this, I just wish I had a friend, or I wish I was just closer to more people. Well, what kind of effort have you put into that? Have you done anything to try to facilitate this? Well, no. Well, then how do you think it's going to happen? Right? I mean, you can't just sit back and expect everyone to come to you. I mean, if you're sitting back waiting on everyone to come to you, you know what you appear? You appear extremely boring or disinterested, and that's not what attracts most people to other people. So my point is this, is that if we want to be close to people, if we have a desire to get to know people or to connect with people, It requires effort on our part. And it requires continued effort on our part. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just a one-time interaction. It is continued effort on our part to get to know people. And I want to say this as well, is that whenever you and I stop putting forth the effort, it does not matter how strong the relationship may have been. If we don't put forth the effort continually, that relationship will weaken. It's an unavoidable fact. If you have to say something like this, oh, we used to visit all the time, but we don't anymore. I don't care how good things may be. It's not as good as it once was. So if we want to get to know someone, it requires effort on our part, and it requires continual effort on our part. And here is what we also understand and know to be true, that many times the relationships that have forged the strongest bond are relationships that have gone through deep waters together. The relationships that seem to forge the strongest of bonds are those relationships that have gone through hard and difficult times with one another. So do we understand these truths as I'm trying to present them tonight? Not everyone is significant to us. Not everyone matters to us. But some do. It requires effort on our part to get to know them. Continual effort. And difficult days seem to only strengthen those relationships, not diminish them. All that being said, look in verse number 1 of Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 1 of chapter 3, Paul said this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So what does this mean whenever Paul says in verse number 1, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous? It just means this, we've been over this before. I am writing to you the same things that we have gone over in the past. We have gone over this. We have dealt with this. We have spent time on this. But Paul said, I want you to know, for me to do this indeed is not grievous. All that means is this, is it doesn't bother me one bit to go over this again. So Paul is not upset. Paul is not frustrated. Paul is not saying, come on now, we've been down this road. You should know this already. No, Paul is saying, we've been down this road and you know this. You've heard me say this before, but here it is. I don't mind going over it again. And again, Paul is not apologizing for going over it once more. So in verse number 2, what did he say? He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. What does that mean? Well, to summarize it briefly, because this isn't the point of the sermon, this is just part of the context, what Paul is saying is this, is there are false teachers and there are false preachers and there are false movements out there, and you better be careful. There are people out there who teach another doctrine. There are people out there who teach another gospel. There are people out there who teach other things to be true that absolutely are not true. He said they are dogs, they are evil workers, they are of the concision. And what Paul was saying is this, is you better beware of them, because here's what they can do. If they do not destroy you, they can certainly hurt you. So Paul is saying, beware of the false teachers, the false preachers, and the false movements that would have been present even in their day. And then in verse number 3, here's what Paul begins writing about. He begins writing about his life prior to salvation and his devout approach to that life that he lived. See, in verse number 3, he says things like this, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoiced in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man or if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." So here's what Paul is saying, is look at my credentials. If anyone wants to boast of what has been done in the flesh, if anyone wants to boast of a devout life, a life of service, whatever it may be, Paul said, I have the pedigree by which to brag and by which to boast. Paul says, look at these things that are true of me. If anyone wanted to boast of what they've done or what they've accomplished or the passion with which they pursued it, he said, I am one who could certainly boast among others. But here's what happened with the Apostle Paul. God interrupted his life. We know that, don't we? That on the road to Damascus, when Paul was on his way, still Saul of Tarsus, when he was on his way to persecute the believers, to persecute the church, here is what happened. God interrupted his life and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in that moment, and in those few moments, however all this happened, we don't know, the Apostle Paul got saved, and as a result of his salvation, here is what happened, is he realized the worthlessness of everything he had done prior to that point. It didn't matter his devotion to the religious system. It didn't matter all of his good works. It didn't matter everything that he had received by way of accolades and compliments, whatever would have come his way. No, here is what Paul said. He said all of that in his life was dung. Now, friends, you and I know this, that if something is compared to dung, you don't hold it in high esteem. You don't need help with an allegory there or an illustration. It's just fairly simple. If you compare this to dung, this isn't very important to you. So Paul is saying, of everything that came my way, of everything that could be said of me prior to salvation, it was nothing. It was meaningless. It was worthless. So as all that is recorded in these first few verses of chapter 3, I want us to know that with the salvation of the Apostle Paul came a whole new set of wants and desires for his life. Because what once mattered no longer mattered. What he once desired, he would no longer desire. So as a result of his salvation, he now wanted and desired things differently than he once did. And tonight I want us to consider just a little bit of what it is he said he wanted. Certainly this would not be all of his wants and all of his desires. So notice in verse number 10 what Paul said. He said that I may know him. In verse number 10, here's what the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. What does it mean to know someone? It means to understand or to have a knowledge of. It means to perceive. It's like this. I want to be well acquainted with someone. So think about who's writing this. This is the Apostle Paul. When is the Apostle Paul writing this? Is he writing these words the day after his conversion on the road to Damascus? Of course not. This is something that Paul penned after years and years of ministry. This is something that Paul penned after he had taught and preached to who knows how many people. This is something that Paul wrote even after all of his years of acquiring knowledge as to who God was and is. Here is what Paul said. He said, "It is my desire and what I want in this life is I want to know God. I want to better understand him. I want to be more acquainted with him. I want to be more knowledgeable of who he is. I want to know my God. I want to know my Savior." Amen. Here is what Paul knew. Here is what Paul was aware of, is that no matter how long he served the Lord and how long he worked to know God, there was still more to know of him. Paul did not have God figured out. Paul did not have God completely understood. There were still mysteries to the Apostle Paul. There were still questions that Paul had for himself that maybe he could convey to others. I don't know what all prompted this, but Paul knew, I don't know God completely, and I don't know God entirely. And so he's conveying to the believers of Philippi, I just want to know him. I want to know him. So Paul understood that there was effort required in this because as you look down in the next few verses, he says things like in verse number 14, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here is what Paul knew. This pursuit of knowing God was on him and it was something that he had to give himself to. He was going to labor in his service. He was going to labor in this idea of knowing God. But notice in verse number 10, as he expressed that desire, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Think about the power that was required to raise Christ from the dead. It was not a small measure of power. It's often referred to, because of the original language, it is referred to dynamite-type power. Okay, this was not just some small measure of power that revealed itself in the resurrection of Christ. No, this was an amazing measure of power that was put on display when Christ rose from the grave. And so here is Paul saying, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of God in my life. Is this making sense? I don't want to just go through life not really knowing God. No, I want to know him. I want to be acquainted with him. I want to have a knowledge of him, as much of an understanding as I can have of God. That is what I want, and I want to know his power working in my life. My goodness, Paul, you've traveled the world at that time and you've preached and you've seen wonderful things happen. Paul, you've been the instrument and the catalyst by which God has done miracles. Paul, you've done so much already for the cause of Christ. And here's what Paul would say, it's not enough. There's still more. I want to know him better today than I knew him yesterday. I want to know him more this week than I knew him last week. I want to know him more this year than I knew him last year. I want to know God, and I want to know his power in my life. And before he transitioned his thoughts there in verse number 10, he went on to say this. He said, and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him. I want to know God, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to experience that kind of power in my life. And something else I want to know and experience in my life is this, the fellowship of his suffering. What is Paul talking about whenever he mentions the fellowship of his suffering? Well, there are a couple of different ideas that could be used as an explanation as to this statement and what it means. I'm just going to share with you what one scholar said that seems to make sense. It seems to be appropriate for the scripture and the overall context, and that is this, is that Paul seemed to understand this truth that there is a level of getting to know God when you experience suffering or hardship in service to the Lord. There is a level of knowing God and getting a better understanding of who he is when hard times and difficulties and troubles are experienced. It's almost like this. Paul understood, if life is always easy, I'll not know God in all the ways that I can know him. If life is always without interruption, if life is always without the speed bumps, if life is always without the trials, I'll not know God in certain ways. So it's almost like Paul is saying, not that he wants the hard times, but Lord, if it's the hard times that are required in order for me to know you better, then Lord, I'm willing to go through the suffering with you so that I can have that fellowship and forge a relationship that would not otherwise be available. Paul, you've been saved. How many years at this point? We don't know. But we know that Paul has been used in a mighty way. We know that God has had used him to bring countless souls to Christ. We're still benefiting from his ministry today, 2,000 years later. And Paul's desire was, I just need to know him more. because I don't know him the way I need to know him right now. Now tonight, for just a moment, I want us to think about a few thoughts. These are not deep. These are not profound. I just want us to think about them because, again, I said it challenged me, and maybe it can be a challenge to some. But tonight I want us to begin by thinking about the day that God interrupted our lives and the day that God saved us. I hope you remember that moment. I know I mentioned this morning that we may struggle with that assurance. We may wrestle with doubt at times, but I hope even this morning's message helped that get solidified to where you can say, I know that I did business with God at this time in my life, and I know that that's when I got saved. I hope all of us have that testimony tonight. And if you don't have that testimony, I'll say again, as I said this morning, you need to take care of that today. Because there is no greater moment in our lives than the moment that God saved us. I don't care how good life had been prior to salvation. I don't care how good life has been after our salvation. There is not a moment in our life that was more pivotal, that was more important, that was more life-changing than when we called on God to save us. So think about that for just a moment. When you got saved, when God interrupted your life, whatever it was you were doing, the pursuits you had, or whatever it is, think about when you got saved. What an amazing moment. But in light of that, let's remember this. When you got saved and whenever I got saved, all we did was get acquainted with God. I got saved at the age of 12. I grew up in church. I knew all the Sunday school stories. I knew some of the answers to the questions that I might be asked at that stage of life. But I didn't know God until I called upon Him to save me. And even in that moment, for lack of better words, all it was an acquaintance. Now, I want us to think about this. That the Scripture teaches us that a person can be saved and never really get to know God. A person can recognize the fact that they are a sinner, that they need Jesus Christ to save them, that God alone is the only one who can save them, and they can humble themselves and they can call out to God for salvation and mean every bit of it and be saved and be on their way to heaven, but it does not mean that they have ever come to a place where they know Him. How do we know that that's even possible? Well, when the Scripture says, when you should have been teachers, when you should have been dealing with the meat, you're still dealing with the milk. When you should be matured to this point, when you should have progressed to this point in your spiritual life, you're still back here wrestling with this and struggling with this. And the growth and the progress that should have been present, it's not there. You know why the growth and the progress isn't there for some people? It's because they've never really put forth the effort to get to know God. They're happy to go through life just being generally acquainted with Him through salvation. But tonight, what I want to challenge us on, and I want to challenge every one of us, I don't care how young or old we are, I want to challenge every one of us to have a desire like that of the Apostle Paul to know Him. To know Him better than we have ever known Him before. I want to challenge the young people here tonight. I want to challenge the old folks here tonight and everyone in between to not be satisfied with where we're at right now in our relationship with God. Don't sit here tonight and assume that you're okay because you've been saved for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years. No, there's still more about our God to get to know. Well, I've been in church all these years, and I've been the Sunday school teacher. I've been the junior church worker. I've been the fill-in pulpit supply. I've been this person. Who cares? There's more to know about our God than we have obtained at this point. Every one of us need to have this desire to know God more. And it's going to require effort on our part. It requires continual effort on our part. And if we don't continue to give the effort, you know what is true? The relationship will weaken just like any other relationship. It doesn't matter how close we used to be. It doesn't matter how we once walked with Him. It doesn't matter how things used to be. No, we've got to realize it matters what it looks like now. So I want to challenge us to have a desire like that of the Apostle Paul. God, I want to know You. And God, I want to know Your power in my life. How do we know the power of God in our lives? When we know Him. When He's able to work through us and use us as a result of our relationship with Him. So tonight, if I say to us, which I already have, I want us to have this desire, here's what I would suspect is that most of us would say, well, Brother Kyle, I do want to know Him. If we were to get the young people together tonight in a separate room and say, okay, how many of you want to know God today in a better way than you've ever known Him before? The young people would say, that's what I want to do. Why would they say that? Because they know it's the right answer to give. It's the right answer for all of us to give. But if that's what we would say, if that's what we would suggest, then we need to ask ourselves this question. What am I doing to get to know Him better? You know, if I want to get to know someone better, then somebody could say to me, well, what are you doing to accomplish this? I need to have an answer, right? So if I would say, or if you would say, it's my desire to know God better, then we need to answer this question, what are we doing to make sure we know Him better? These are basic questions, but I'll ask them anyways. Are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? Why does that matter? It matters because that's where God's going to reveal Himself to us, because that is His Word. That is how He speaks to us. And whenever I ask, are we in the Word, here's what I've got to be challenged by. Are we in it to get something from it, or are we in it to just satisfy the obligation we feel to be in it? And I was challenged this week because I'm in the book of Leviticus in my Bible reading. Can I just be honest with you? Leviticus doesn't do much for me. Reading what to do if somebody comes up with leprosy and whether or not you burn the clothes or tear the house down or whatever, I'm thinking to myself, who cares? And so if I'm not careful, here's what I do. I find myself reading 4, 5, 6 chapters and say to myself, okay, well, I read my Bible for the day, and it was like it dawned on me again. Hey, listen, dummy, if you're not getting much from Leviticus, why don't you throw something else in there that could be helpful to you so that you're not just going through the motions? I'm asking us this evening, if you'd say you want to know God, are you in His Word with the passion and with the desire for God to speak to you through something you've read? I wonder how many people in churches across our land and even in here tonight, I wonder how many people who call themselves Christians who would suggest they want to know Him have not been in His Word in who knows how long. We'll not get to know Him if we don't spend some time with Him. What's your prayer life like? And I don't mean the prayer life where you're asking for God to do everything for you that you think you deserve. God, I need this. 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 No, I mean, that's prayer, but that's not how you get to know God, by giving him your laundry list of everything you need him to do for you that day or that week. Are we spending time in prayer just saying, Lord, I want to reflect on who you are. And Lord, I'm asking you to show me maybe just a little bit more of who you are in my life today. Are we praying those kinds of prayers, or is it just God bless, God protect, God lead, God take care of, whatever it is, and then we're off on our way? That's not how we get to know God. Are we meditating on him? I know I've said this before and I'll say it again. I know that not every moment of our day can be spent meditating on him. If we do that, we could hurt ourselves in some serious ways. Yeah. Sometimes you need to give your attention and your thoughts to other things so as not to hurt you or others. But when you have those down times, when you have those free moments, do you find yourself meditating on him? Meditating on his word? Meditating on some truth that's been revealed? We need to if we're going to get to know him. This isn't meant to sound self-serving or anything of that nature, but let me ask you this. What's your attitude been like lately when you've come to church? Is it just coming to church because that's what we do on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night? Or have we come to church with this desire, Lord, speak to me? You know, if we don't come to church with the attitude and the prayer of, Lord, speak to me, you know what's probably not going to happen more times than not? He's probably not going to speak to you that much. But if we come with this attitude of, Lord, speak to me, you know what'll almost happen every time? There'll be something in which the Lord speaks to you about. I know I have a responsibility to study. I know I have a responsibility to put thoughts together, to try to present them in a clear fashion. I understand that, but it's not all on me to make sure that you're fed and growing in your walk with God. You know that, you understand that, but if we're not careful, we can get into this mindset where we just show up, hope to be entertained, hope to be kept from being bored for a few minutes, hope he doesn't say anything dumb like he did last time. Listen, it's not all on me to make sure that you're getting to know God better through the preaching of his word. You've got a serious level of responsibility in this. So every one of us should have a desire to get to know him and the power of God in our lives. And if we would say that we desire that, then here's what I would also like to remind us of. We need to be reminded that God, if we really want to know him, is going to forge our relationship with him in deeper, more meaningful manners or in meaningful ways when we go through hard times. Now, how many of us like that truth? I don't. God, I want the Christian life to be silk. Who doesn't? But you don't get to know God's faithfulness on easy street. God, I don't want any of those speed bumps. God, I don't want any of those brick walls. God, I don't want any of those hard days. Right, our flesh doesn't want it. I mean, even if the Lord himself said, God, let this cup pass from me, it's natural for us to not want those days. But it's in those days of our lives where we get to experience God in ways that we could not otherwise experience him. If we would say tonight, hey, listen, it's my desire to get to know him. It's my desire to know his power in my life. Then here's what we need to be willing to accept, that sometimes in order for us to know him better, he's going to take us through something we don't want, but it's necessary for us to know him in the way that we need to. So in those moments, here's what we can't allow ourselves to do. We can't allow ourselves to become angry, because that happens. We can't allow ourselves to become bitter. We can't allow ourselves to become resentful. We can't allow ourselves to get into a funk that nobody can seem to snap us out of. I'm not saying we wake up in the mornings and say, "Lord, thank you. I'm so glad of this suffering and this hardship." It's not that we respond in that fashion, but that we have a maturity to say, "Lord, we obviously need to go through this for a reason." We don't know what this year holds for us, but outside of unexpected death or the Lord's return, here is what we've got. We've got all of this year available to us. What do we want? Young person, what do you want? "Well, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do that." Okay, that's fine, but don't forget, you're a child of God. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know him? An adult, we've got this year ahead of us. What do we want? "Well, I really want to do this, and I really want to do this." That's fine. We've all got wants, but do we really want to know him? I was challenged. I was convicted. There is so much more about God to get to know. And I'm really not putting forth all the effort that I could. And maybe tonight you'd have to admit more effort is available on your part, and you need to be willing to apply yourself to it. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. Lord, it's up to us to be honest with you tonight as to our desire, as to our want in relation to getting to know you better. It doesn't matter the sermon. It doesn't matter to an extent what I've said. The bottom line is this, is do we really want to know you? Do we really want to know your power? Do we really want to know you even through the suffering and the fellowship that you give? Do we really want that, or is it just something we say? God, I pray that would be our heart's desire tonight, and that we would act upon it in the days and weeks and months to come. I pray that you'd bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.